Take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 20. We'll get there in a minute. I'm going to try something different. I seem to be lacking energy today. I don't feel sick or anything like that. It's almost as if there's a kind of a heaviness on my heart, if you will. And again, I'm not sad. I can't quite put a finger on it. But I have some very important things that I want to share with you today. And we're covering a huge passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read a portion of it, and then there's other passages of Scripture that I want to share as well. But it's an important passage historically, but also with application for our lives today. Let me start with a question. Have you ever felt like a sucker? And I don't mean a Tootsie Pop. I mean, you know, have you ever just, you fell for it? Now, maybe it was one of Grandpa's tales or something like that, or maybe it was something more significant. Maybe it was something that cost you a little bit of your dignity, or maybe it cost you a little bit or a lot of money, or it might have cost you a relationship. But we've all, has anybody here never been lied to? Let me tell you, if you want to raise your hand on that one, you're just gullible, because I guarantee you, you've been lied to, taken advantage of, ripped off, led astray, whatever. And does anybody like it? Does anybody like being deceived? I would hope not. You know, we say things like, well, the truth hurts. And you know, it's that dilemma. If your good friend says, you know, do these pants make my butt look big? You know, you have to decide, okay, am I going to tell them the truth, or am I going to tell them something that, you know, makes them feel good? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a level of deception where we realize we've been led astray. And I've met people over the years who used to be Christians. And somewhere, maybe even in their hearts, they might still be Christians. But a lot of times the conversation goes somewhat like this. Tell me your story. And their story usually involves they just got burned. They got burned by somebody at church. Sometimes it was a pastor. Not always. Not all pastors are bad guys. It's just like any other profession in this respect, and that is there are good ones, there are bad ones, and there are more and less competent ones and things like that. But for some reason or another, and usually it's connected with personal humiliation, a person has just kind of drifted away. And they've decided, I just don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to be involved with that. And if you talk to them on a deeply personal and spiritual level, they say, well, you know, I still believe in God and stuff. And stuff can mean a lot of stuff. But for some reason, they just... And I think, more often than not, it's because they've been wounded, not just in an emotional way, but their pride has been struck. And again, what I mean, in talking in the church, you talk about pride and people are like, well, you know, you shouldn't be prideful anyway. That's not really what I mean. I mean, there's just been a level of personal embarrassment and humiliation. And that's what it's like to be deceived. You know, it's if nothing else, it's embarrassing to be deceived. So it's easier to avoid than it is to kind of engage and work on that. Now, the Bible talks about at least two contributing factors to deception. And any instance in your life where you've been deceived, especially in something major, it's probably a combination of these two factors. The first is deceivers. That is, there are people out there who will deceive you. Yeah, that's. Have you ever met, you probably have, and you've at least heard of it, have you ever met somebody who's just a liar? You know, I'm not talking about people who stretch the truth and tell little white lies. And, you know, if you want to get technical, yeah, a lie's a lie. But, I mean, people who are just, well, chances are you voted for them. You know what I mean? How can they say that? There are so many times, and this knows no political party, by the way. I think one is more prone to it than the other, but they're both certainly guilty. And sometimes I hear politicians speak, and it's certainly not limited to politicians, but I hear them say things, and what goes through my mind is either this guy is the stupidest person on earth, or they're lying. And I don't think you get to the level where you see them in the national news and politics being stupid. And so I'm left with only conclusion, the one conclusion. And why do we keep voting for that? You know, you've heard the studies before. What is it? The congressional approval, it's something like 9% of Americans approve of Congress. But you know the greatest indicator of who's going to win the election is incumbency. In other words, we're not happy with Congress, but we keep voting for the same people. It's like we like being lied to. Now, I'm not here to talk about politics today. I want to talk about the word and the idea of being deceived. But here's the other side. Not only are there people out there who are just bald-faced liars, Jesus describes Satan, in fact, as being the father of all lies, and there's this phrase that he uses where it says whenever he speaks, it's a lie, because that's his native language. You know, it's like you speak English, he speaks lie. You know, and there are people like that who speak English, and their second language is lie or whatever. So, yeah, sure there are deceivers out there, but then there's another side of it, too, and this is the one that we can deal with most directly. You can try to avoid deceivers, but there's also a level of deceptibility within all of us. And that is, we like to be deceived sometimes. We want to believe certain things. I mean, isn't will a certain part of faith anyway? I mean, there has to be a will to believe. Now, the question could be asked, do you think, don't answer this out loud, this is a good small group question, by the way, so if you are in one or forming a small group, do you think Christians are more gullible than the average people out there? And even to raise that question, I know that some Christians, especially I'd imagine people in a church like ours, are offended that you would even bring that up, but I'm going to tell you, I think it might be true. I think that Christians tend to be more gullible. Or maybe a better way to put it would be this. Christians tend to be more willing to believe. Now, again, a certain amount of that is obviously necessary in order to have faith. You've got to be willing to believe. There has to be a will to believe, and so there's a certain legitimacy to that. But that doesn't mean you have to believe everything or everybody. Now, I mention that because the Bible continually, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, Jesus himself warns against false teachers and false prophets and watch out for false Christs. But we continue to fall for it. And this is what we're going to read about in Acts chapter 20 today. The Apostle Paul, remember, he spent about 3 years at a place called Ephesus. And so he had close relationship. That's the longest he spent anywhere in his mission. His mission was to go out and plant churches. In the New Testament, what they call an evangelist, we would call a church planter. And so he spent years. In fact, this is now, he's wrapping up what's known historically as his third missionary journey. That journey lasted probably around 8 years or so. And in that time, he's been in and out of these communities. A lot of them he's been kicked out of, run out of, put in jail, and all those kind of things. You know, but he did whatever was necessary to build these churches, to establish these churches. By the way, I read something just yesterday, and I need to check the source on this because even I find this hard to believe, but then again not, and that is that 7,000 churches in America close every year. 7,000. Now, obviously there's a lot of churches out there, but the for a long time now, we're going on about 25 years now that Christianity has been in decline in America. There's just no doubt about that. Now, there are churches out there that are new churches. There's nothing wrong with new churches. Don't misunderstand this. But, I mean, the church has existed, 1, 5, 10 years, and some of them already have thousands of people going to them. And so we might be inclined to think that, well, the church must be doing okay because look at all these, growing churches out there. 7,000 a year closing. Wow. The bottom line is, let me back up. I know I'm all over the place, and I'll just pray that you'll be gracious with me and the Holy Spirit will somehow sort this out in your mind and in your heart. But if you are over 30 years old, if you're under 30, you'll have to read a book about this. But if you're over 30, especially if you're over 40, how much has our culture, our country, changed in the last 30 or 40 years, ethically, morally, spiritually. It's incredible. The things now that are even legal and endorsed by society were clearly understood as being wrong, 20, 30 years ago. And somehow we as Christians, if we stand up and say, hey, I think that's wrong, we're somehow the bigot and intolerant. It's just that society has been turned on its head. All right, let's get to the text. I've got a lot of scripture passages I want to refer to. I put a lot of them in your notes. Acts chapter 20, our passage today starts at verse 13, but I'm going to start down at the middle of verse 18. Let me just give you what happens in verses 13 to 17 or so. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there in time for Pentecost. He wanted to get there in time for Passover, but people wanted to kill him, and so instead of taking the ship and getting there in time for Passover, he had to go over land. And so, bottom line is, if you read the verses that we just skipped, there's a lot of places referred to that you've probably never heard of, but you can find them on a map. And I just mention this because the Bible is full of stuff like this. These are real people and real places. You don't read about the River Styx in the Bible. Now, I thought they had a cool band back in the 70s, but you don't read, it's not mythology. These are real places, real people, and verifiable. Anyway, so Paul finally gets to a place called Miletus. And Miletus is about 20 miles away from Ephesus. He hasn't been in Ephesus now for a couple of years. But he also senses that this is his last time of being in the area. Now, it just turns out that he's actually going to be back in the area one more time. And we'll see that, we've got 8 more chapters in the book of Acts. So we're going to be there through this year, maybe a little into next year. But so Paul is sensing that this is probably his last time that he's going to get to see these guys from Ephesus. And bear in mind, these are people that this is like if you've been to college or high school, those people that you spent 3 or 4 years with, that's the time period we're looking at. And so he built these strong, significant relationships and realizes that, hey, I'm probably never going to see you guys again. And not only that, remember, why did he know these people? He knew them because he had taken the gospel to them. He had spread the word of the Lord. He had established churches there. And so his primary concern and the basis of his relationship was their relationship with God. And his concern, because Paul had seen it in other places, and Jesus had warned against it, and we have the history of the Old Testament as well. His concern was that after he was out of the picture, that people would come and take advantage of them and deceive them. All right, so verse 18, here's what Paul says to him. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. You might think, well, why do you go to those cities? That you go there because that's where God's leading you. I only know that I read that. However, I consider my life worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. It's kind of an interesting statement because think back to how we met Paul back when he was known as Saul in the book of Acts. And that is, he was a participant in the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Paul had killed people, or at least been an accessory to murder. But at this point, he says, I'm not guilty of anybody's blood. Now, he's not in denial. What he's saying is, look, God has forgiven me by his grace, and also I have clearly proclaimed the gospel. So if anybody's lost, someday when you stand before God, you won't be able to say, well, Paul didn't tell us because I've told you. And that's the point he's making. Go on, verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then he goes on, talks a little bit more about his story. I just want to share with you, you can read about the facts in the text. But I just want to share with you some lessons here. There goes my mic. I'm going to assume, for sake of argument, that you don't want to be deceived. I mean, unless you're going to go see a magician or something like that, that's different. But you know what I mean? Nobody wants to be ripped off or lied to. Nobody wants to be taken advantage of. But it happens all the time, especially in a spiritual realm. I just want to share with you my heart on this. I've confessed to you my sin of being overly cynical. And today I'm trying not to be overly cynical. But I got to tell you, there is so much stuff I see out there on social media. That's a fancy name for Facebook. Social media and things like that, where people will quote this or that Christian teacher and say, oh, this isn't she wonderful, and this guy, isn't he great? And I just look at it and I think, man, no, actually he's not. You know, what he's teaching there is what the theological word for it is called heresy. That's not biblical. But there's so much false teaching out there. And I'm not saying that every televangelist is a false teacher. Most maybe, but not all of them. You know, you could probably find a good one, but how do you not be taken advantage of? I mean, you know, when somebody comes on the television and tells you, you need to send money to help us build this orphanage in South America, and you don't know, but you find out later that an investigative journalist went down there and found out that there's a stick in the ground with a sign that says future home of the orphanage, and it's an abandoned house and nothing ever happens to it. So they've raised millions of dollars, and they just don't have enough to build that orphanage yet. But they still have enough for the private jet and the $8 million Ocean Bluff home and all those kind of things. Listen, you're being deceived. How not to be deceived? First, know your teacher personally. You ever think about this? Now, do you know that most advertising doesn't work? We spend millions of dollars on advertising that for the most part doesn't work. Now, anybody who's in a business that requires advertising understands that advertising has a place, but advertising is supplemental. The best form of advertising is what? You know what it is. Exactly. When was the last time you said, oh, I'm going to go out to this new restaurant, and your friend said, I went there and got food poisoning? Twice. You said, man, I can hardly wait to go there and get food poisoning too. And you change your plans. When was the last time you decided, you said, I'm going to go see this movie, and your friend who's seen the movie saw it and said, it was just horrible. And you said, well, I'm going to go see it anyway. And I just got $20 I got to spend on overpriced popcorn and uncomfortable movie seats. You know what? When we hear a word, now sometimes, it takes us a few times to learn, but we learn that there are reliable sources. And the reliable source is not just the newspaper or the internet or some blogger or something like that. It's someone that we know. Hey, and this is what Paul says. He says, you know what? You guys know me. And there are two things that he explicitly says you knew about him. Number one was his character. In other words, you knew what kind of person he was. Now, this is not false humility. This is the truth, and you'll get this, and you don't need to amen too loud. But I understand, and I'm very comfortable with the fact that I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm not the worst. I'm not too sure, which side of the midway line I fall down on. But I know I'm not the best. I know I'm not the worst, but I'm what you got. All right, but now, please don't go church shopping this week. But for that matter, I'm probably not, there's no probably about it. For that matter, I know I'm not even the best pastor. There are more compassionate guys and more spiritual guys and gals for that matter too. There's a whole lot to choose from. But hopefully you know me well enough, you know that I'm at least a relatively decent guy. And I'm not trying to take advantage of you. You know that Kim and I, our home is always open. We'd prefer you to call first. But we invite people out to the house all the time. Last summer and this summer we're going to do the same thing. We have a bunch of barbecues and have people, you're welcome to come. And yeah, I do live in a nice house. It's not an $8 million Ocean Bluff house. But I'll tell you what, the reason being is that the big answer to why I live in a nice house is because God, by his grace, has blessed me. It's not because I get paid commission and you need to give more so I can have a bigger house. And the shorter answer, by the way, is my wife is a remarkable manager of money. Honestly, and I'm not kidding, if I weren't married to my wife, I'd probably be living in my car. I mean, she really is. We've been blessed along the way. We've made some good and wise decisions. We've made some bad decisions. By the way, for those of you who have only seen the house that I live in now, I have lived in at least three different mobile homes in my adult married life and things like that. So it's not like, you know, anyway, so you know me. Paul says you know me, and you know his character. You know what he's like personally. But he also says you know the content of my message. And Paul talks about the repentance and faith. You know, we live in a society that loves the idea of faith. Faith is a positive, encouraging message. Everybody's got to have faith. I actually find this irritating, even though I'm a sports guy, and that is that when you see, especially when they get into the playoff run, the banner in the stands that says, we believe, you just got to have faith. Like, you know, that's not faith. You know, believing that your team's going to win the World Series, that might be faith, whatever, but it's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about. The faith the Bible talks about is more than that, and faith in the Bible, listen, get this part, faith in the Bible includes the concept of repentance. And that is, in other words, in order to have faith as the Bible describes it, you've got to make a decision of the direction of your life. Who are you going to live for? Listen, we live in a world that says these are the values, this is what's right and wrong. And then there's God's word, which stands in contrast to that. God did not give us his word to enhance our earthly existence. God gave us his word and ultimately his son to give us a choice, this world or eternity. And this world is only temporary. And so the full message, let me put it to you in practical terms. God loves you. That's true. That's a good thing. God's love is amazing. The depth of God's love, it's almost unfathomable. You know, we could talk about it forever. You know, and we could sing about God's love forever. You know, because God's love is so great and so amazing that God would love us. But God's love is especially meaningful when we understand it in the light of his holiness and justice. And when we understand it in the light of the fact that there is this real and eternal existence of which you have a choice of either heaven or hell. And hell really is a horrible place that means, amongst other things, but ultimately what hell is where God isn't. It's the ultimate place of regret, but you don't have to go there because of God's love. And so God gives us the opportunity for heaven if we'll only repent and commit to follow Christ. Anyway, back up to the concept of advertising. My last couple of points are going to be brief. So, let's say, hopefully we're all on the same page on this. The mission of the church is to reach the world with the message of the gospel. I'm saying that because that just happens to be the truth. Jesus, the last commandment of Jesus was go and make disciples of all nations. All right. So the mission of the church, our mission as a group and as individual Christians, collectively, individually, and so on, our number one priority in life should be spreading the word, right? Hey, and so what's the most effective way, what's the most effective means of spreading the word? Well, is it the internet, newspapers, if you still know what those are, you know, billboard advertising, direct mail campaigns, you know, what's the most effective? It's still what we already know is the most effective means of advertising, word of mouth, person to person. Now, I mention this because has it ever struck you? Have you ever had this kind of intellectual discussion with yourself or with others? You know, if God really wanted to reach the world with the message of Jesus, why wasn't Jesus born in the 21st century instead of the first century? Of course, I suppose then we would call the 21st century the first century, and it would kind of mess up the whole thing. But apart from that, because we think, because of all the technology that's out there and available in this day and age, hey, you know what? Hey, if Jesus were to come today, man, we could get him, booked on Oprah or something like that, and there could be a press conference, and all the bloggers could write about it, and just, man, we could reach the whole world because we've got so much better technology. But you know what? Jesus came, according to the Bible, Jesus came at just the right time. That's what Galatians 4:4 says. He came at just the right time. Because, believe it or not, in spite of the lack of technology and all those things, in the first century, the population of the world was the most concentrated and most connected it has ever been, as far as making person-to-person, word-of-mouth contact. And understanding what we know, and certainly God knew before us, that person-to-person, word-of-mouth contact is the most effective means of reaching people with your message, God chose then to send His Son. And that's why Christianity, in a very short period of time, became a world religion, and, of course, an enduring religion. Okay, bottom line is, if you don't want to be deceived, how can I put this? I'll just say it, and you can sort it out. Turn off the TV. Get involved in a local Bible study. Come to church on Sunday. Second, know the message thoroughly. Know what people are saying. The reason why you know that what I'm saying is true is because you know what's in this book. If you don't know what's in this book, well, it's almost circular because this is what I teach, but I also challenge you to read it. Don't just read a passage here and a passage there, but spend time cover to cover. It's going to take you a few years. The Bible is not just a book, it's like an encyclopedia. Now imagine you've got a brand new set of encyclopedia, if anybody remembers what those are. It's kind of like Google, but you can actually hold it. And so you've got this 22-volume set of the knowledge of the world, and you decide you want to get smarter. Well, are you just going to randomly pick a volume out and read a short article? No, you're going to start in the A's and read to the Z's. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take you years to do that. The same thing is true if you want to know what's in the Bible. You need to start now. And don't expect to be done with it at least for several years. And keep reading. And the last thing is, if you don't want to be deceived, last point, think critically. I'm not telling you to be a critical person or be what the Bible calls a fault finder. But I'm telling you to use the mind that God has given you. If you'll read through the Gospels, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pay attention to how often Jesus actually says to his followers, "So, what do you think about these things?" Jesus expects his followers to think. He created your mind and wants you to use it. I used a lot of different scriptures that I put in the notes this week. I want to challenge you to look those up at home and see what it says. Because, it's interesting the way people are so easily deceived. And they're often deceived in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, because they simply don't know the Word and they're not thinking critically. So if you don't want to be deceived, let me sum it up in four sum-up points. Number one, you've got to first realize that there are people out there who actually want to deceive you. Sometimes even in the name of Jesus, for whatever reason. Number two, develop a relationship with a reliable authority whom you can know on a personal level. Now, we can't all be close personal friends, I understand that, but we can get to know each other. Number three, study the Bible for yourself. And number four, think. So what? Jesus said this. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Are you a follower of Jesus? If you want to experience ultimate freedom, what it means to be, we use a lot of different words, saved, redeemed, all of those things, all of that is found in the person of Jesus. And coming to terms with the fact that Jesus died in your place, in my place, that Jesus died for our sins and offers us the free gift of eternal life if we'll make a decision and a commitment to follow Him. Not just a decision to attend church, not just a decision to be religious, but to be a follower of Jesus. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here today. Lord, we all got up, did what we needed to do to be here. And so in some sense, we think that we brought ourselves here. But Lord, in retrospect, we recognize that it's by your grace that we're here, that we didn't get a flat tire or too bad of a problem getting things together. So here we are, Lord. Lord, my prayer is that our hearts are open. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, that today is the day. Lord, for the rest of us, we just open our heart and pray that your Spirit will convict, challenge, or comfort us, whatever is necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.